Good morning. Good to be here with you all today. Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles together. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good, you're kind and you're loving, and we see your love in the cross. And we see your love in your word as you speak to us as something you don't have to do, but you do anyway. And so God, I pray that as we read your word this morning, I pray that you would give us reverence, that you would fill us with fear of you, and that as we read your word, that you would speak to us and draw us to you, and help us to know and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we are looking at some of the big stories from the Old Testament, some of the big things that happen, you know, the Sunday school stuff, the stuff you see on felt boards or whatever is used nowadays. And so, where we left things last week, God's people, the Israelites, were in the desert. They had come out of Egypt, they had come out of slavery, they were on their way to the Promised Land, they were in the desert, and they weren't prepared. This was something they were completely unprepared for. They'd been slaves. They knew how to work and be told what to do and do the work that other people wanted them to do. But now they were going to travel. They'd never left the country. They were out of the country now. They were traveling to another place, somewhere they had never been. They didn't know how to navigate. They didn't know how to travel through a desert. They didn't know how to choose the correct path to protect themselves from their enemies. They didn't know. As they went through the desert, they were going to be by themselves. Think about that. We're going to be traveling with thousands of people. Like when I was growing up and, you know, we would load all 9 of us kids into the 15-passenger van and it was an experience, but we knew where we were going, and we had maps, and it was before phones and whatnot, so we figured it out. There were restaurants on the way. We were okay, but it was still a daunting experience. These were thousands of people traveling through a desert without food, without water, they couldn't answer the kid's question, are we there yet? No, but they couldn't answer the next one. When are we going to get there? They didn't know. They had no idea. They had no protection. They were just on their own. Put yourself in their place. Think about that for a minute. Can you imagine just the terror of waking up in the morning and looking out of your tent? And now it's time to roll up the tent and start walking. And where? And we're all going to go there. And what are we going to eat? And I'm thirsty. And going through that by yourself. And there were a lot of them, but they were by themselves. And here's the big idea from what we're going to look at today. It's a cool one. God accompanies his people. He accompanied his people. They weren't by themselves. God was with them. He was with them, and he, through every step of the way, as they went through the desert on this multi-year journey, God was with them. Look at Exodus chapter 13. And just fair warning, if you have a Bible, pull it out, because I was tempted, we're going to do a bit of a journey through the Bible today, and I was tempted when we started out to put all the verses in my notes, and I didn't for this, and because I want us to read them together. So if you have a Bible, pull it out and we'll read together. Exodus 13, look at verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, though this was near, for God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea, and the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, God will surely visit you, you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And so up until now, it's said a couple of times, God led them. He didn't lead them here. He led them here. How did he do that? Look at verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from them, from before the people. God was with them. There was a physical presence of God with them. Every day they would wake up and as they would come out of their tents, they would look and there was a column of cloud. And that was God's presence with them. They would follow that. And then at night, there was a fire. the column of fire. Think how impressive that would have been. God's physical presence with them. It wasn't the face of God, but it was God with his people. And he guided them through the path. Look at Exodus chapter 40. So flip a little bit ahead in Exodus. Oops, flipped too far. Go backwards. All right, Exodus 40. And we will look at verse 34. Then the cloud, that's the cloud, the presence of God, covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent because of tent of meeting, because the cloud settled on and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle throughout all their journeys. So think about that. The whole time they were in the desert, whenever the cloud was taken up over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not set out until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day and fire on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout their journey. So God literally directed their travels. He was telling them what to do. When the cloud lifted up, they would get ready and follow it. And when it settled down, until it lifted up again, they would stay put. He directed them and he guided them on the path. Look forward now to Deuteronomy. Skip over a couple of books. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And here Moses is retelling some of the story of their travels through the desert. And look at what he says about the presence of God with them. Deuteronomy 1, verse 29. Then I said to you, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you. See when he said the Lord who goes before you, that wasn't a weird concept for them, because they had been watching the cloud and the fire literally go before them. Got lost with that. Verse 29. There we go. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son all the way that you went until you came to this place. So God was with them and he was carrying them. Yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God who went before you in the way to seek you out a place to pitch your tent. So God was going before them. And as they were traveling, where are we going to camp tonight? Where are we going to stay? Where can all these people put up their tents? And should we send out scouts before us? No, God was going before them and he was seen. That's where we'll camp. I'll lead them to there. And then the cloud would come down and stop and they would set up camp. He picked out their camping spots for them. That's incredible. Yet in spite of this, verse 33, who went before you in the way to seek you out a place to pitch your tents, in fire by night, the cloud by day, to show you what way you should go. God was with them. They weren't alone. Look at Nehemiah. This now then became part of their story, as you would expect. Look at the book of Nehemiah chapter 9. This became part of their story that they would tell. God went before us. God traveled before us and he was with us. His physical presence was with us as we went through the desert. Look at Nehemiah 9 verse 9. And you saw the affliction of your fathers in Egypt and heard their cry at the Red Sea and performed signs and wonders. He's talking to God, about God, and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants and all the land of Egypt. For you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers, and you made a name for yourself as it is to this day. And you divided the sea before them as they went through in the midst of sea on dry land. And you cast their pursuers into the depths as a stone into mighty waters. By a pillar of cloud you led them in the day, and a pillar of fire in the night to light for them the way in which they should go. God was with them. Didn't leave them alone. He accompanied them. He gave them strength. He guided them. He carried them. They didn't get lost because God was showing them the way. He was directing them. Best GPS in the world, right? Lighting their way at night so they would know where to go. No matter how good your headlights are, mine aren't very good on my car there. They barely are good enough to keep me from getting a wreck. But no matter how good yours are, better God lighting the way as you walk down the path in a desert in the night. He took care of them. He, as a father carries his children, it was God's physical presence with his children. That's the neatest thing. Neatest story ever. Now, I'll say that next week about next week's story. But this week, neatest story ever. God with his people accompany them. So what does that have to do with us? What is that? God with his people, what does that have to do with us? Well, we also, many times, just like the Israelites, we feel alone. We feel alone and like we don't have enough. Have you ever felt just by yourself? Even maybe now in the middle of other people, there's other people around you, which is there'd be a weird time to say, I feel lonely. Have you ever feel like you're by yourself, no matter if there's people with you in the house or not? Like no one knows you, no one knows what you think, or nobody you can really trust, nobody you can count on. You feel by yourself. Hopefully you don't feel that way now, but have you ever felt that way? I'm guessing we would all say yes, because we all have. Or feel like you don't have enough strength. I don't know if I can keep going on. When was the last time you felt like you just wanted to throw in the towel? I'm done. I'm sick of it. Whatever it is, I'm sick of it. I don't want to go on. I don't want to do what I'm supposed to do. I don't want to talk with that person about Jesus. I don't want to be nice to that other person anymore. I don't want to. I feel weak. I can't do what I'm supposed to do. That's like another one. We're discouraged. We feel discouraged a lot of times. Maybe not. Hopefully none of this describes you in this moment. Isn't it true that it describes us a lot of other moments? You ever felt down? Like things just weren't worth it? If encouragement was here, you were like way over here. Or how many times have you felt like you can't change? You can't leave behind the old person. There's no way for me to stop doing and saying and feeling and thinking the stuff that I did before. I can't. That's who I still am, and I know I'm not supposed to be that person. And then I'll go to church or in my Bible, and I feel even more guilty. I can't change. How do I change? I'm trapped in how I used to be. Those are all lost feelings. Those are all the way the Israelites would have felt had they been going through the desert by themselves. Can't do it. Can't keep going. Feel discouraged. We should turn around and go back. I don't know where to go. I can't do it on my own. I can't figure this out. And the big idea of their story is the big idea for us as well. It's the big idea of our story. It's that God accompanies his people. He didn't just accompany his people then. He accompanies his people now. He goes with his people. He goes before and he goes with his people. The big idea of their story is the big idea of our story. And that's where we encounter Jesus in this story. Where is Jesus in the pillar of cloud and fire? Where's Christ in that? Well, he's the fulfillment of that, because his spirit is the one who accompanies his children today. The spirit of Jesus goes with, lives in, accompanies his children today. It was what the Messiah was going to give, the promised one, the rescuer. Look at Luke chapter 3. Part of the promise, and we're just going to look at one. Well, in a minute we'll look at another one, so that was not true, but almost true. Right now we'll look at one. Part of the promise of the Messiah is that he would give God's Spirit to God's people. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. This is John the Baptizer and talking about Jesus and comparing him with Christ. John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So part of the Messiah's ministry would be to bring the Holy Spirit, and the presence of God would accompany his children once more. And then Jesus promised this throughout his life. Let's look just a couple times. Look at one of my favorite ones. Look over at John chapter 7. I love this verse. It's actually three verses, this section. John chapter 7, verse 37. The last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And if the verse stopped right there, we would all go, what does that mean? And so John, maybe anticipating that, gives an explanation. He said, now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not been glorified. So Jesus was still with them, hadn't given the Spirit, but he's saying, I will. The Messiah is going to bring the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God will be with the children of God, and I'm going to do that. And it'll be something in you. Out of you will flow rivers of living water. And then before his death, he kind of amped up the promises of that, because now he's about to be taken from them. So look at John chapter 14. We could read 14, 15, and 16. That's what I had in my notes initially. I knew we weren't going to read all that, but there's traces of this throughout all of it. But let's just read 14, verse 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father." This is right before he's about to be crucified, and his followers are about to have the sensation again, we're on our own. We're going through the desert by ourselves. We don't have anybody with us. Jesus was with us. He was guiding us. He was telling us what is true and what isn't, and telling us what to build our lives on. We're going to not have that anymore. So listen to what Jesus tells them. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." What helper? Look at verse 17. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you." And look at the future tense. This is after Jesus is gone. "He will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." So Jesus, through his Spirit, would come and dwell in his followers. God accompanies his children. And then after he's resurrected from the dead, and now he's about to be taken to heaven. So traumatic experience for his followers. He's with them, and then he gets killed. He gets murdered on the cross, and they don't have him. But then he rises from the dead, so he's with them again. But then he knows, "I'm about to be taken to heaven to be glorified." So they're going to be on their own. They're going to be lost again. Look at Luke. Flip backwards. Luke chapter 24. Last few words of the book of Luke. Look at what it says in verse 45. Not what it says, what Jesus says. "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things.'" So he's giving them their marching orders. This is Luke's version of Matthew 28:18 through 20, the Great Commission. And then look what he says. "And behold, I am sending," or that's sending, "I will be sending the promise of my Father upon you." You say, what is that promise? He says, "But stay in the city until you are," and then he says what the promise is, "clothed with power from on high." And then when Luke continues his— I put this in here? I did. Okay, good. When Luke continues, look at Acts 1. When Luke continues his writing, so there he ends the first volume. And then when he picks up the story again in Acts chapter 1, he continues with the same theme. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "Now, right before Jesus is taken into heaven, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." So Luke ends saying, "Wait till you're clothed with power." And then in Acts 1:8, he says, "You will receive power," same thing, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." So he promises, I'm going to send the Spirit. He'll be with you. He'll be in you. Won't leave you alone. The Spirit will come on you. Power, you'll have that. And then he does it. So look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heavens a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were. And divided tongues as a fire appeared on them and rested on each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Interesting. This is the first time, it doesn't say there's a direct connection. I find it interesting, though. The first time the Spirit comes to inhabit on the disciples, when he came to rest upon Jesus and inhabit Jesus, when he was baptized, he came in the form of a dove, right? When he came for the first time on the disciples, and this is the only time, everyone else who received the Spirit after this didn't receive this visual indication in this way, came as a tongue of fire. I find that interesting because God was physically with his people. His presence was with his people as they went through the desert as a column of cloud and a column of fire. Then when his Spirit comes to, his presence comes to be with his children, to inhabit them, for the very first time, it's as a tongues of fire, the same visual indicator. It's the fulfillment of that promise that Jesus had been saying, that had been promised about the Messiah, and then Jesus has said, "I'm going to fulfill that." So when Peter explains what's happening to people who are onlooking, people who aren't Christ followers, look at verse 16. He's explaining to them what this is. They're able to speak other languages, to talk about Jesus to them in these other languages. They have this supernatural power. What is this? But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. So he goes way back. He says, this is the fulfillment of this. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and on your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they will prophesy. And it continues, but he's saying it's being fulfilled. The great rescuer sent from the Father, the Messiah, it is bringing God's presence to those who are God's children. And then if you say so, again, that was them. What does that have to do with us? Look at the last part of Acts 2. So Peter continues from there and he explains the gospel. He explains Jesus' story and how they killed Jesus. And then look at verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent." That's making a decision in your mind and heart, turning away from sin and turning to the Savior. Repent and be baptized. That's submersed in water. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. So make this decision in the name of Christ, Jesus Christ. So being baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, this whole conversation started by them receiving the Spirit, and then everyone saying, "What is this?" And then he says, if you enter into Christ by repenting and being baptized, you not only will have forgiveness of sins, but you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'll enter into the promise that was given in Joel, that what we're receiving. And then if you say, well, that's good for them, but what about us? Read verse 39. For the promise. What promise? What did he just say? He said, forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I think you could put forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit when he says for the promise, but I think the way verse 38 reads, the promise, the thing that looks like it, he words it as a promise. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the promise, for the promise is for you, for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So is that forgiveness of sins in Christ? And receiving the Spirit of Christ, that's for you. No matter who you are, when it is, whenever God calls you to himself and you come to him and you repent and are baptized and you enter into Christ, you receive not just forgiveness of sins, you receive the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean then for us that God goes with us, that he accompanies us? And this is, if it was cool what the Israelites had in the desert, when the column of cloud and fire went before them and guided them and God carried them as their children, it's even better what we have. Look forward. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 31. The power and presence of God with his people. Look at what it gives them. It gives us courage to speak about Jesus. Like in those moments when you say, "I just can't, I don't know, I wouldn't know what to say, I couldn't say it, they're going to laugh at me." Acts 4:31, then they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and continued, look at how that manifests itself. They continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Do you speak about Jesus boldly? That's the Holy Spirit working through you. If you don't, you can, if you're God's child, because you have the Spirit. Look at the guidance that the Spirit promises. Look at John 16, flip backwards a couple of pages. John 16, verse 12. Look what Jesus said the Spirit would do. "I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he..." You ever say "it" about the Holy Spirit? Not an "it," it's a "he," third person of the Trinity. "He..." I lost my place. Ever do that when I make a comment? There we go. "He will guide you into all truth, for he will speak." He will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. He guides us. What did the cloud and the fire do? They guided God's people. What does the Spirit do in us? He guides us. He guides us, and he gives us power. Look at Ephesians. I almost didn't put this verse in because this verse deserves its own sermon series, not just its own little mention in a sermon. Short explanation. Paul's praying for the people, and he says, "I pray that God would would show you, make you know some things, like know in the depths of your being some things, like you would know them and they would transform you, know, kind of. And one of the things that he says, I want God to show this to you and for you to know it. Look at what it is. Look at verse 19. And what is the immeasurable? See, I want you to know, I pray that God would make you know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might. And you say, what is that power, Paul? It's the great might that he worked in Christ Jesus, whom he raised from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He goes into this great explanation of what God powerfully did as he raised Jesus from the dead and made him Lord of all. He says, I want you to know that that power is at work in you. I want you to know that God's power is in you. That's what it means to have God's Spirit go with us. It's undescribable power. It's also words. It's words that show up when we're talking to people. Look at Matthew chapter 10. When we're talking to people about Jesus and we want to say something, and I want to ask this person to study, I want a door to be open, I want this person to come to know Jesus. I don't know how to explain the gospel. I wouldn't know how to enter into their life, and what do I say? And maybe if I plan it just right and I have the right thing to say and I just kind of go through my script like a telemarketer. Look what Jesus says to his disciples when he's sending them out to talk about him in Matthew 10, verse 19. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And you know how that plays out? In another promise that Jesus gave. Look at John chapter 14. I told you we were going to jump around. Look at John chapter 14, verse 26. Speaking about the Spirit, Jesus said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And this, I love this verse because it's true. When it happens, it's the most beautiful thing. He will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He'll give you words to say. The words will be given to you. It'll be the Spirit speaking through you. And he'll bring to your remembrance the things that I've said to you. So when you read the Bible throughout the week, and you wake up tomorrow and you read your Bible in the morning, and then God's talking to you for you, but he's also filling up the magazine in your spiritual gun. Bad metaphor, but just go with it. So that when you're talking to somebody about Jesus, you say, I don't know what to say, and I don't know what they're thinking, and I don't, what would get through to them, and I don't know, what should I do, what should I say? He says, the Spirit will give you words. And what words does he give you? Well, he brings to mind the things I've said. So that's the words from the Bible. So as we read the Bible, the Spirit of Jesus brings to mind the words of Jesus because he knows the heart of the other person and he knows what will get through to that person and what they're supposed to hear. And so all of a sudden have you ever been talking to someone and then there's a verse from the Bible? Maybe you don't even remember the place. You couldn't say chapter and verse, but you can quote it. Have you ever had that happen? It's the most incredible thing when it happens and you say the verse to the person and it was exactly what you needed to say in that moment and it was perfect. Where did that come from? Why did I think of that verse in that moment? Because the Spirit brings to mind all the things that I've said. He makes us remember and he gives us words when we need them. And he transforms us from the inside out. God's Spirit going with us. This is something the Israelites didn't have in the desert. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, so fruit is what is produced. So what does God's Spirit produce in us? These are internal things. It's just not I do this and I don't do that. It's a way of being and feeling. So look at what he produces in God's children. It's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Those are produced. The Spirit transforms us from the inside out. He makes us be more and more like Jesus, and he gives us look back in the text at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you want to dig into this more, look at 12, 13, and 14. Yes, I said 13, the marriage chapter. It's actually about using the gifts of the Spirit in context, but it applies to marriage as well. Anyway, 12, 13, and 14. But just let's read just a little bit in chapter 12 at the beginning. He not only transforms us on the inside, but then he gives us the abilities that we need to do anything he asks us to do. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. So I want you to understand, he says, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of Jesus ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except through the Spirit. So he glorifies Jesus. That's the goal of the Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for common good. The Holy Spirit, through us, gives us the abilities to carry out every task that he leads us to do. And he, oh, two more. I know we're officially out of time right now, but just two more verses. And look at Romans chapter 8. When we're alone and we say, I feel not only alone, but I feel lonely. No one knows me. I can't count on anyone. This is one of the most beautiful verses, and may he bring it to our mind when we're in those moments. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but listen to this. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. It's biblical to go up to a brother or sister and say, would you pray for me? It's also biblical to say, Jesus, would your Spirit pray for me? Because he says that he does. He intercedes for us. And he searches hearts. So he knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because his Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit in you, if you're God's child, knows you. He knows what's in your heart, and he talks to God for you. That's an incredible, incredible thing. And then one more, Romans 15, when we're discouraged and we don't want to go on. And the cloud lifts from the tabernacle and moves forward, and I don't want to take another step. I'm discouraged. Look at Romans 15, verse 13. We haven't read all of them. We haven't looked at all the things the Spirit does, but just what we've seen, it's incredible. May the God of hope fill you with all joy, so we have hope and joy and peace in believing, or as you believe. So as you put your trust in God, may he fill you with joy and hope and peace. Aren't those the things you need when you're discouraged? So that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. That's how he fills us with peace and with joy and with hope, and lifts our spirit and makes us go forward. God's Spirit, Jesus' Spirit, inhabits in the children of God. God accompanies his children. He goes with us. And that's better. It's better than a cloud of fire off there in the distance. It's better than a cloud of than a column of cloud. It's better. It's God's Spirit inside of me. It's personal. God's Spirit is in me. If you're God's child, his Spirit is in you. It's personal. It's intimate. So we raise our hand at the end and we say, What should I do? That's what God is doing. He's in me and leading. What do I do? Well, if God's Spirit accompanies his children, what we should do is, first of all, we should receive that. We should receive God's Spirit. We should become his child. If today you're not God's child, if as an adult you've never made the decision to give yourself to Jesus, as someone who can make a decision that I'm going to decide to give myself to Jesus by repenting and being baptized, if you've never done that, then you're traveling alone. Like the Israelites, if they wouldn't have had God's presence with them. You're traveling by yourself. You don't have God's Spirit with you, but you could. You could have him. All you have to do is decide. There's not some kind of magical ceremony or incantation, or you don't have to fall down or shake. Or Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized into Jesus. And when you become God's child, you receive forgiveness of sins and you receive the gift, the Holy Spirit. Then after that, Paul doesn't say, I want you to get the Spirit. He says, I want you to know what you already have. That's Ephesians. So you could become, you could, when you become God's child, then the promise that is for everyone who becomes his children, that you can have his Spirit, will be fulfilled in you. And in this community, when you say, I'm ready to make that decision, tell someone, you can repent and be baptized. And if you are a Christian, listen, if you repented and been baptized and you have the Spirit, you say, everything that we've read from the Bible today, I don't feel that. I feel like I'm on my own. I don't feel it. Here's what you do. Here's what I'm supposed to do. Obey the words of Jesus. So I said, we're going to read two more verses. So just bear with me. Go to Luke 11, verse 13. Jesus is teaching on prayer. And he's teaching for us to ask God for what we need. And the way that he ends this, the application that he gives, is incredible, especially since he's not given the Spirit yet. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you a new job, give you a new car? Look at what the application he says. Give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So if you're a Christian and you say, I don't feel like God's with me. I don't see him changing me. I can't speak boldly about Jesus. Words from the Bible don't come to mind when I'm talking to people. I don't experience any of that, but I am a Christian. So ask the Father and say, Jesus, would you do in me what you've promised you do in your Spirit? This is a biblical prayer. Would you give me power right now to do? Would you give me courage to say? Would you give me words? Would you tell me what to say? You know what I pray almost every time when I try to, and I'm on my way here, I'm on my way downtown, or I'm going to a cafe to have a Bible study with somebody. God, or taking my wife, we're driving, my wife to her Bible study, and we're going to leave her there, and she's going to go in and teach a group of ladies about Jesus. We say the same prayer every time. Through your Spirit, would you please give us the words we need? Would you tell us what to say? Some version of that. Would you guide me? God, I don't know what to do right now. I could ask my friends, but your Spirit's in me. Would you guide me? Would you show me what to do? Would you take this sin out of me? You said that this is your fruit, and would you make that be alive in me? Would you transform me? Would you give me this ability? I think you're asking me to do this thing in your kingdom. I can't do that. Would you give me the ability to do it? Would you make me feel peace and joy and love and hope? And when we ask God for his Spirit to work in us, and we see him do that, more and more, we realize, this is the last verse, Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do abundantly more than all that we could ask or imagine, according to his power, through his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church, Christ Jesus, forever. Amen. We live that as we ask God to work his Spirit through us. Why don't we stand and we'll pray, and then we'll sing together. God, I pray this morning that you, two things. For those who are with us this morning who are able to understand the gospel and know that they have never given themselves to you, and know that they've done things that have make them far from you, pray that you, through your Spirit, that you would draw them to you. You would give them the courage and the conviction to give themselves to Jesus, to repent and be baptized, and that they would receive your Spirit, forgiveness of sins. For those of us, God, who are your children, we've made that decision. I pray, God, that you would help us every moment of this week to be conscious, to know more and more deeply the incredible power that is at work within us, your Holy Spirit, and that we would speak boldly, that we would be changed people, that we would look more and more like Jesus, and that we would undertake and accomplish great things, things that we couldn't do on our own, for your glory. It's in his name we pray. Amen.